But if you have your Bibles, please turn with me now to 1 Timothy 5 as we continue our series. Paul, the apostle, is addressing young Timothy and he's going to Ephesus to order and structure the church aright. And as you've come to this church or perhaps other churches, you may have been struck by the structure, the building. Or when you think about church, you think about denominations. Or you might think of a church in terms of its activity, a place of worship, a gathering for social good and fellowship, or education. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the emphasis that I want us to understand is that church is a family. Church is a family. Now, depending on your upbringing, I am very conscious that that might bring about mixed feelings. Some have very pleasant memories of families and family upbringings. Think of laughter and holidays, games. But not everyone. For some, when people think of families, they think of heartache, pain and confusion. These days, with countless family breakups, perhaps kids growing up with only one parent or no parent, or in mixed family situations, it's a confusing time to understand what family is. But in a fallen world, earthly families can and do experience both sadness and joy. Whenever there's sadness, that's because of sin. Sin always brings sorrow and tears. But because God is gracious, in his common grace and even special grace, we can all experience joys and gladness as well. But this morning, church is no ordinary family. It's a spiritual family, and we're going to learn how we can become part of that family. And so this morning, what I'll be looking at is the privileges of being part of God's church. That's the first thing. And then secondly, along with privileges, we also have responsibilities. So let's firstly look at then the privilege of being part of God's family, of being part of God's church. Note, when Timothy is instructed to order the church in Ephesus, he's not going like a managing director. He's not going like a CEO of a company, but he's going as a family member. Let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. He says, "Timothy, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. To younger men, as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity." Can you see how Timothy is to interact with those in the church? To older men, he just can't bark orders. He can't rebuke them harshly. No, older men in the church rightly deserve honour, respect as fathers. And so, Timothy, be encouraging in your words, in your tone and attitude, even when you're challenging them. Timothy, to your peers, that is to other younger men, they're not just the lads. They're not just hanging out with a bunch of mates. But treat them as brothers. Watch over them. Protect them. Yes, you can wrestle with your brothers, but you know, only keep them in a headlock for so long. You're to sharpen them as iron sharpens iron. And Timothy, to older women, deal with them like you would your own mother, with respect and honour. And with younger women, Timothy, prioritise purity. Treat them as sisters. Our first application is this. Do you see others in your church as family members? Do you see them as brothers and sisters, as mothers, as fathers? This is not a social club. We are not solo travellers on a train or a bus. You know, you catch the train from Parramatta to the city and you're in there in a carriage with 80 or 100 other people and you sit there reading your iPhone or whatever it is. You have nothing to do with them beyond that journey. That is not what a church is. A church is a family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Look around. Honestly, it's okay for you to look around. Look around you, behind you, to your side. I know it's sometimes hard to look around this place, but what do you see? What I see is God drawing people together from many different nations, from many different tribes. Our family resemblance is not because we have the same hair colour or eye colour, same jawline. It's nothing like that. The family resemblance here is because as fellow believers, we will all resemble Jesus Christ in increasing measure. So it doesn't matter whether you're old, doesn't matter whether you're young, doesn't matter whether your native language is English or Spanish or Mandarin. It doesn't matter. The family likeness here is one of looking like Jesus. You see, to be part of God's family is to be called by God the Father and to be united to his Son and indwelt with and led by his Spirit. Friends, this is an immense privilege because this was something that was initiated by God. I know many nations have royal families and some are more normal than dysfunctional, but the general understanding is if you were born into a royal family, that's a great privilege, is it not? And that's because they might have access to all sorts of privileges. But I tell you, it is far better to be born of the living God than any earthly royal family. Doesn't matter how many billions you're entitled to inherit, how many private jets you get access to. But if you have been born again of God, it is a great privilege. Do we prize it? Do we cherish the notion that God is our Father, Jesus is our older brother? And we are surrounded by a great company of other brothers and sisters. We are no longer alone and isolated in a harsh and corrupt world. God has saved us individually, but to add us to his family. As you looked around, do you see people you want to do good to, that you will care for, like your own family members? Again, if our interactions with each other is no different to people on a plane or a train or whatever it is, we have a deficient view of what it is to be a Christian. And not only is it that we recognize we have a deficient view, if you are a Christian, we must repent of that. Because it's not enough just to say, oh yeah, I should love my family. We must love our family. Not because I'm saying it, but because God calls us to, God requires of it. Now in this, you will note that the first two verses, there were different roles in the family. For those who were older, and because we're a young church, we bring that bar very low. let's just say, I won't put an age there lest I offend anyone. If we are older, are we acting with wisdom? Are we acting that we are deserving of honour? Let's actually lower the bar in the sense that you're a young adult. You're in your 20s. Is your life worth imitating? And would parents in the church say to their kids, look at their lives, look at their priorities, look at their service, look at their love, and imitate them. Look at their marriage. Look at how they raise children. Because that's the expectation in 1 Timothy 5. For those who are younger, do we look to older generations, seek counsel and wisdom? Do we come alongside them, call them, text them and say, hey, can we have a coffee? Because I want to learn from you. Or have we bought the lies of the world? Have you noticed there are so many things in the world now that want to divide generations? Yeah, I know there are game shows where they say this generation versus that generation. You know, what's a tagline? Okay, boomer, all that. We laugh and we grin, but that's not biblical. Because in the Bible, we're to respect and honour the generations that have come before us. It's not dog eat dog. Baby boomers or whatever, they're not the generational piñatas that we can all have a go at because they've paid off their mortgages. No, we're to learn from them. We're to honour them. You know how sad this is. What I'm seeing here is very unique in Sydney. And you say, why is it unique? It's unique because we have little ones, young families, older ones in the same setting, in the same building, at the same time, worshipping together. This is a sad indictment on our generation and the church today that many churches cannot even bring generations to worship the living God together. That's not right. It's not biblical. 1 Timothy 5 does not make sense if you've got a young family service, the pensioner service, the young adult service. It doesn't make sense. And it is not right. And it is not glorifying to God. Actually, that bows down to the consumer individualistic mindset that we all have. And it says, you're not part of my family. I don't need you. It's not right. And so if there's even an inkling of that in our hearts, we must put it to death. Every single member is important in this family. And we must worship together and fellowship together. And can I say, this must be taught at a young age. I know that in this flatline egalitarian world, you know, everyone makes decisions for themselves, you know, not only what they want to be, but, you know, they make all sorts of decisions, how they want to be identified, how they address people. It sounds like fun. It sounds progressive. It sounds all sorts of things. But you ask any teacher in schools what that looks like, or any employers bringing in new people, they go, it's a nightmare. Because there's no respect for older generations, for parents, for grandparents. And so those with young children, please instill in them a respect for you, to honour you, and to honour your friends, and to honour those who are older in the life of the church, because that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. That's what Paul is saying to us. How we train our children to respect those who are older doesn't just impact our own family. It impacts wider society and the church. But it is a privilege. It's a wonderful privilege to be part of God's family. I want us to now look at a very specific responsibility that Paul draws our attention to, and that is we must provide for family members. The next section from verse 3 to 16 addresses the care for widows. And in this context, this is older women who have lost their husbands. But this section is generally applicable to anyone in need. To orphans, those who are alone, those who perhaps are struggling in a particular season in their life. Verse 3 onwards teaches us to provide for those who are older and vulnerable. Side note, you ask most people in the streets of Sydney of how we have arrived on planet Earth, they will say survival of the fittest. Well, in that worldview, there is no space for the weak. There is no space for the vulnerable. In fact, you put them to death because they're just taking up resources. And no wonder. No wonder we're so free and easy with abortion and euthanasia these days, because that is the prevalent worldview. Unless you're productive, unless you are strong, you do not deserve life. Well, that is contrary to the scriptures. In economic and evolutionary thinking, there is no return on investment from verse 3 onwards. But the care for widows and those who are vulnerable is driven by God's care for those who are undeserving. We are undeserving. We're undeserving of life, and we are undeserving of eternal life, and yet God still blesses many with these things. God cares for widows, and this is not the first time we've heard of it. In 1 Kings 17, God specifically sends Elijah to care for a widow. In James 1, 17, James says, true religion is to visit or care for orphans and widows. In Luke 20, verse 47, Jesus warns the scribes, why? Because they devoured widows' houses. Widows are easy prey. They're vulnerable. They're needy. Not only does the world, but those within the church who are corrupt prey on widows. But Paul outlines a double duty of care. Double duty. First for the church, and second for the families of those with widows. Let's see this. Let's read verse 3. First it says, honour widows who are truly widows. What does honour look like? We speak nice things about them. No, honour actually carries material provision. We need to materially provide for those in need. We know this because honour is used later in chapter 6 when it says honour elders. And there it means honouring them financially, honouring them with practical resources. So that's what it means here. The church has a duty to care for widows. But note this, a widow's own family first needs to care for widows. Let's read verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make returns to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. It's also reflected in verse 16. It says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. But let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. See the double duty? A family has to care for widows, and also the church has to care for widows. This is the fifth commandment in action. You know, the fifth commandment from the 10 commandments is, honour your father and your mother, that your days on the earth or days in the land may be long and they might prosper. A family or children are to care for their parents. And did you notice? Not just their parents, their grandparents. We live in one of the most materially prosperous times and one of the most materially prosperous countries in the world, hands down. And yet, our richness and our fatness has dulled our consciences in 2023 in Western countries like Australia. Those who have less, if you're in a developing, poorer nation, what do they do with their widows? They care for them. They honour them. They love them. What do we do with so much money? We outsource. We let someone else take care of it. Many of you know my mother was in a nursing home for many years. And when I would speak to staff, they would say to me, they always receive the payments. They always receive the checks. That's not the problem. But widows rarely get visitors. They might have the best health care, but I suspect many of those residents simply want to see their children and their grandchildren come and visit, spend time with them. After pouring out your life, investing in your family, caring for them, providing for them, to be left alone, to be forgotten, it goes against the law of nature, it goes against God's will. It's not right. And it happens in the world, and in one sense it shouldn't surprise us because it's the world. But could the same be said for us within the church? Yes, the government and professional providers can provide a level of care, but biblically, the care for widows rests upon immediate family and the church. That's what this passage is saying. It's not that we can't partner with these groups. But let's read verse 8, just to feel the force of it. If anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for members of his own household, what's it say? Well, you're just a bit lazy, you're just a bit forgetful, just a bit busy. There's a grand final on, I needed to get to that, needed to mow the grass, whatever it is. These are scathing words. If we don't provide for members of our own households, that's our immediate family, our parents, our grandparents, what's it say? He has denied the faith. And he's worse than an unbeliever. Not the same as an unbeliever, worse than an unbeliever. Do you know why it says that? Because in God's common grace, even unbelievers look after their own. But Paul is writing to Timothy, and by inference to us, because there is a danger that this can impact the church as well. Let's note Jesus' words and example in John 19. Please turn with me to John chapter 19. I don't know if you've ever been struck by this passage, but in John 19, Jesus is dying on the cross. I don't know what you'd be thinking of on your deathbed, but when Jesus is there in his last hours, this is what's front and center of Jesus' thinking. John 19, verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother, Jesus saw his mother. Remember, Joseph has passed. Joseph is no longer with them. And in ancient cultures, a husband provides for you until he dies, and children provide for you until they die. Well, what's going to happen to Mary? Jesus is dying on the cross. Verse 26, Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's the Apostle John, standing nearby. And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, he says to John, "Behold your mother." What is this strange transaction? Well, it tells us, and from that hour, the disciple John took her, that is Mary, to his own home. This is Jesus honoring his mother by making sure after his death, she would be materially provided for. This is his own, he's looking after his own family. He's caring for her. But he knows he's going to die. He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm going to die. I can't do anything else." No, he commends John to look after his mother. And John says, "No, it's not my mother. That's not my problem." Is that what John says? No, John takes her in. John cares for her. See how immediate family and how church work together. How do you care for your own? How do you care for your own parents? I know there are many people here from different countries, so maybe your family is not nearby. That does not absolve you of the responsibility to care for them. How do you do that? Do you speak to them on the phone? Do you plan to visit them? Maybe you provide for them materially. I know some of you do, and I commend you. And that's a good thing, and that's a right thing. But maybe your family is nearby. Your parents, your grandparents, how do you care for your own? Let's apply 1 Timothy 5 a little more. If we're going to learn from one another, there are actually examples in this room that I can say, go speak to them. Go look at their lives. Go look at the Roberts' life. See how they care for their own. Look at the Haddads. How they care for their own. How single men like Gordon look after his mum overseas. How Adam and Gabriella cared for their parents in their last months and last years. There are examples. So I don't want to lay such a heavy burden and says it's impossible. No. But we must all be challenged on how we care for our parents, our grandparents, those who are vulnerable. Those that the world would say, don't waste your time. When a true widow has entrusted her life to God, God provides for her by giving them families and a church family. We are the hands and the feet that God uses to minister to people. But note also this. Not all widows are true widows. Now, some of you are going to go, what's going on here? We mustn't be naive. As we read 1 Timothy 5, there is also a call for discernment. There's actually a list of things here that make you qualified to be a widow. Firstly, you have to be older than 60 to be enrolled. Now, in the ancient world, 60 is a pretty old age, and so that's not many people. Why 60? Presumably those who are younger are still able to work or perhaps remarry. Why enrollment? Well, there's actually a list in the church. They know who to care for. Those who've been in members' meetings know we have a care list in our church. A care list is we note people who are in particular need or need of care. Someone who's been faithfully married to one husband. Someone known for good works. Let's read verse 10. Someone having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. There is a reputation for good works. People know. Her fruit is visible. It's objective. But in verse 11 to 13, it says, don't enroll the younger ones. Again, this is going to sound very offensive in our modern bleeding heart world, where everyone who sticks out their hand, you've got to give them something, because everyone who says they're in need, it actually says no. Do you know what it's saying? And again, this may sound strange to you. It is saying some people are not worthy of support. That's what it's saying. In a social welfare society we're in now, that's very offensive. But that's what God's word teaches. You don't enroll everyone. Why? Some of will get caught up in passions, abandon Christ. They'll be idle, gossips and busybodies. And Paul says these younger widows should do something about it. Get married. Verse 14, be productive. And watch out for temptation. There's a duty to care for self and not to be a burden on others. There's a duty to be productive in the life of the church. Paul puts this another way in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's assuming you have the ability to work and, you know, all of that. But sometimes the pendulum swings too far the other way. That's a helpful balance for us to remember. We do have a duty to care. Don't want to minimize that. But we have a duty to care for those who are truly in need. That's what it's saying. And we need wisdom to know the difference. I want to wrap this up. Bring this all together. Firstly, are you part of God's family? I know you may be visiting, and so you might be visiting from another church. If you are a Christian, is there a church you call your family? Are you just like a butterfly going from flower to flower? That's not biblical. You need to settle down and find a local church, whether it's this church or some other church, and be part of a biblical family. That's not negotiable, according to God's word. You need to join a church where you will care for them and provide for others appropriately. Why do this? If we are Christians, we understand that we were once lost and far away. Because of our sin, we were alienated from God, and quite frankly, if people knew our sins, fellow human beings wouldn't want to be near us either. We were isolated, flying solo in the world. But because of God's great love for us, he sent his Spirit to convict us of sin, to show us our need of Christ, to draw us into his family, and caused us to be born again. And when we're born again, that eternal reality flicks a switch, and all of a sudden, our relationship priorities change. Our love for the world goes to a hate for the world. And the things that we used to hate, we now love. Those we had nothing in common with, all of a sudden, because of Christ's work, they become our brothers and sisters. If I could put this positively, if we have been born again, we cannot help but love those around us. If we've been born of God, we will be born of love, and therefore love will be flowing out from our pores. Conversely, if you are struggling to love others, you might not be born again. You might not be a believer. You might be a fake Christian. That's the reality. We looked at that a few weeks ago. If we're born of love, we will love. Yes, there are struggles. But our desire will be to serve and care for others. Friends, if you're not a believer, if you're not part of God's church, can I encourage you to consider Christ? Because without Christ, you were alone and empty. You have great guilt and shame, but Christ offers forgiveness. And he says, turn from that, come to him, and he will freely forgive. Join a family made up of different tribes and tongues and nations, young and old. But when you join that family, comes great privilege and also great responsibility. May God grant us much grace to apply these things in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can call you Father. Other religions worship their false gods by calling them all sorts of names. But we as Christians call you our Heavenly Father. We thank you not only for the gift of justification, but also the gift of adoption. We thank you for causing your Spirit to dwell within us and to knit our hearts together in love for you and for each other. Lord, help us to love our own families well, to provide for them, to care for them. Help us to especially look out for the needy, the young, the vulnerable, the old, those who are alone. Lord, as we love one another, may it make it manifestly clear to the world that we are different and we are born of you. And as we love one another, may it draw others into a loving relationship with you, our God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.